Did a little Facebook survey this week on our Facebook page. Thank you for participating, those of you who did. And I asked the question, when you think about having fun, what comes to mind? And the answers ranged from karaoke, that was not mine, incidentally, to blues clubbing, to playing basketball, singing, cooking, game night. There was a wide range of responses to what it means, what it looks like to have fun. And I think in our culture, the options that we have for having fun are countless. As a culture, we are students of how to amuse ourselves. We're experts in entertaining ourselves. We are obsessed, as a culture, I would say, with having fun. And I've heard from one of our culture's great philosophers that this is especially an issue for the females among us. She says, girls just want to have fun. That's all they really want. Cyndi Lauper, incidentally. Like, you know, girls, you know the song? It's a joke. Come on, people. Anyway, no, for many of us, men, women, boys, girls, fun is the standard to which our lives must measure up. If we want anything out of life, we want to have had fun. And the question that I think we must ask individually and as a culture is, for all of the options that we have for fun, for all of the time we spend amusing ourselves, are we fulfilled? We have more opportunity to have fun and amusement and entertainment than any culture in human history. But are we more fulfilled than any culture in human history? This was part of an experiment, actually, that we have recorded for us in the book of Ecclesiastes. And the subject of this experiment that we read about in this book is the answer to the question, what is the good life? What makes for a good life? In Ecclesiastes, we get a portrait of King Solomon. And scholars disagree on whether Solomon actually wrote it or not. But the key here is that it's a picture of this king, this Solomon-type king, who has all of the power and all of the wealth anyone could need to test out all of the hypotheses for what having a good life might be like. And so the teacher in Ecclesiastes, the writer of the book, talks about this experiment where he has tested this series of hypotheses where he said, maybe the good life is a life of having lots of stuff. Maybe the good life is a life of success. And so he builds all of these great buildings, tries to leave a legacy. Maybe the good life is a life of being really knowledgeable and wise. These are the same, very same types of things that we chase after today to try and have the good life too, incidentally. And one of the hypotheses that he tests out is fun, delight, pleasure, entertainment, amusement. And we see the results of that part of the experiment here in chapter 2. It says, I said to myself, come now, I will make a test of pleasure. Enjoy yourself. Have fun. But again, he says, this also was vanity, was meaningless. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my mind how to cheer my body with wine and how to lay hold of folly until I might see what was good for mortals to do under heaven. In verse 10, he says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. And he says, then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had spent in doing it, and again, all was vanity or meaningless. It was like chasing after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. what the writer of Ecclesiastes says as his conclusion to this experiment is that fun, like money, like stuff, like activities and busyness that we've talked about these last couple weeks, fun makes promises that it can't keep. Promises to satisfy us. But it cannot keep that promise. Now, it's not that fun is bad. No, okay, please hear me say that. Fun is not a bad thing. Fun is a good thing. Fun is something that God created, that God gives us, that allows us to enjoy life in some ways. But like any other thing that God created, like anything God has created, fun can be twisted and turned and given a place in our lives that makes it unhealthy for us. Fun can be turned into what the Bible calls an idol. And an idol is anything that in our lives replaces God. That instead of God becomes our ultimate standard. And a goal that replaces the kingdom of God as our greatest goal, the thing that we most pursue and chase after. And when fun replaces God as our priority in life, it becomes something that's very unhealthy. It's kind of like putting orange juice into the fuel tank of your car. You know, trying to fill our lives with fun is trying to fill ourselves up with something that was never meant to fill us up. You put orange juice in the gas tank of your car, and what happens? Not only does it not work, but eventually it eats away at your car, and it will bring it to destruction, right? And that's what happens when we try to continue to fill our lives with fun, trying to fill us up and make us keep on going and motivate ourselves. It starts out, but eventually it eats away at our souls because it was never meant to be what fills us up ultimately. Neil Postman wrote a book in, I believe it was 1985, a book that I think has proven to be prophetic, because he's writing this book in 1985 and talking about the effects that television is having on our culture. So he's just talking about television. And I think what he says in this book has exploded into so many different areas of our life in America. And the title of his book is kind of puts into helpful words the conclusion of the Ecclesiastes experiment. The title of his book is Amusing Ourselves to Death. Amusing Ourselves to Death. And that's what he believed we were doing with television. Now, add to that all of the things that we have in our culture, all the more things that we have in our culture to have fun. And I think his hypothesis is accurate. Amusing ourselves to death. Now, like I said, fun is not a bad thing. So while many people would say then, okay, the solution then is to just get fun out of our lives, and unfortunately many Christians and churches have kind of acted like that's the solution over the years, and so we have many miserable Christians and many very dull churches, but that's not the point. So what we need is to put fun into its proper context in our lives. Okay? There's this great passage in the book of Zechariah. And Zechariah is giving us a picture of what he calls the New Jerusalem. It's this city in the future when God has made everything right. Okay? This is like the perfect city. And one of the pictures he gives us in this prophecy is children playing in the streets. He said, when God is perfectly in control and when God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven, children will be playing in the streets, having fun. Okay, so fun is a good thing, and it is going to be part of our future, Lord willing. But I think the point of that picture is, when fun flows out of life in God's community of love and peace and meaning and fulfillment, fun is good when it's in that context. But when fun is merely an escape from reality or an addiction or a higher priority than God and love and mission, that's when it becomes destructive to our souls. So we need to put fun into the proper context. And I have an image that I want to share with you that maybe will give some clarity to this. And it's the image of looking at fun to our lives as we look at salt to a meal. Okay? So salt is part of any most good meals, right? And I have a picture of one up here. This one looked good to me. It's if you can see it, it's a salmon on some asparagus and rice and stuff. Does that look good to you? Some of you at least? Okay. If it doesn't look good to you, picture your favorite meal, okay? Can't please everyone. Jeez. So I imagine that in this meal or in your favorite meal, salt has a place, right? But it becomes a problem culinarily when salt becomes the meal. And so here we have a picture of a pile of table salt. How many of you would like to have that as a meal? Probably not, right? I'm sorry if any of you are feeling a little queasy already this morning. That probably didn't help. Salt does not make for a good meal. Fun does not make for a whole, fulfilling life. Fun things are part of what God has given us to allow us to enjoy life. But a life of fun will not fulfill us. We need ultimately then to move beyond fun. And so in Matthew 22, which was read before, someone asks Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? In other words, kind of the same question as was asked in Ecclesiastes, what is the best thing we can do with our lives, Jesus? And Jesus responds and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says the best thing you can do with your life, the highest priority, is to live a life of love, love of God, and love of our neighbor. Now this, I think, we can skip to the next slide, presents a dilemma that we encounter in many ways for Christians, first of all. Because as Christians, presumably, we've read Matthew 22, we know that it is the love of Christ that fulfills us ultimately. We know that it is love that is our greatest calling and commandment. And yet, we are persistently pulled by our own weakness, by our culture's idolatry of fun, pulled again and again, day by day, to choose fun over love. And the dilemma is that fun is immediately what we want. But love is what we most deeply need. And that's the dilemma. You see, fun is so attractive to us because it asks nothing from us. All we're supposed to do is have fun. We don't need to contribute to it. We're just supposed to have it. And yet, once the moment has passed, so does the fulfillment. The long journey of faith and hope and love, on the other hand, is so unattractive, if you will, at first, because it demands all of who we are. It demands us to put heart and soul and mind and strength into it. But it's those things, faith and hope and love, that endure and remain and fulfill us eternally. So the reality is, for us Christians, as much as we want to have fun and want to pursue fun, there's a lot in the Christian life that most wouldn't rank very highly on most of our fun lists. Setting our alarm early to wake up and pray, meditating on the scriptures, putting aside our own desires so that we can serve and love other people, getting into a community where people know you and know your stuff and hold you accountable to it. You know, these aren't things that necessarily are the most fun things, at least immediately. But they're the things that fulfill us, that steep us in God's love, and that equip us to love others. It also presents a dilemma, I think, for the parents among us. You know, we see from that thing I talked about in Zechariah before, that God wants kids to have fun. He does. It's a good thing. But your primary calling as a parent, my primary calling as a parent, is to cultivate in my child a love for God and a love for their neighbor. That is my and your greatest goal. Not to entertain or amuse or to allow your children to have as much fun as they possibly can, but to become a loving person and to live a life of love. And so the hard thing for parents is, how do you allow fun to happen within the greater pursuit of love, rather than try and stick in some little love lessons into your kid's life within the greater pursuit of fun? That's the hard dilemma that we have to navigate as Christian parents in a culture that tells our kids that all they're supposed to do is have fun. And as parents, we're supposed to give them those opportunities. And finally, it presents a dilemma for the church, because we exist in a culture that tends to measure everything by how fun it is. So how do we survive in that kind of culture when our standard isn't fun, when our ultimate standard is love? And we see this dilemma being played out in churches all around us, because you have many churches that either give in to this cultural reality and say, hey, we're going to try and make everything as fun and as amusing and entertaining as possible, and we'll stick a little Jesus in there and we'll be okay. Okay, so we either give in to that or we give up and say, whatever, we're just going to stick with our same old dull rituals and move on, and if people like us, whatever. We either give up or we give in. And one of those leads to spiritual death, and the other one leads to physical death. We're just not going to exist anymore. So how do we exist in that dilemma? Is there a third way? And I think there is. I think that as the church, if we really trust Jesus enough, if we really trust that love is the greatest thing, the most powerful thing in this world, and if we live our lives that so radically all in to this life of love, that kind of life, and only that kind of life, is what will allow us to break through the numbness of a culture that idolizes fun and amusement and entertainment. Only a life so radically lived for love will startle people out of this pursuit, this endless pursuit, this chasing after the wind of fun, and look at us and say, maybe there is something more. Maybe there is something more fulfilling. Look at those people. They're content. They're fulfilled. And that life of love is surprisingly attractive. But it doesn't happen by living on both sides of the fence. It only happens when we are living so committed to the life of love that it can break through the numbness of our culture. This ultimately is what it means to follow Jesus, to be a Christian, to put Christ and the way of his way of love above anything else. And as we look at Jesus, that's how we're called to live. Now, I think Jesus experienced fun. We don't get a lot of those pictures in the Gospels. I think he had fun. Jesus told jokes. I mean, many of us miss them as we read through the Bible, because the Bible's not supposed to be funny, but Jesus told jokes. Jesus went to weddings, and Jesus brought the wine, people. Like, Jesus had fun, I think. But whatever fun he had, and this is the key, whatever fun he had, there is no doubt that it was within the context of a pursuit and a life of love that he was living. that what the Gospels tell us is that the most important thing to know about Jesus are things like he ate meals with outcasts and sinners so that they could be invited into God's kingdom of love. And that Jesus subverted religious and political systems so that he could restore this world into the order, the proper order of love that God created it for. And that Jesus stumbled his way to the cross so that we could be forgiven and freed from all of the idols we make to live in the life of God's love that we were created to live in. The life of Jesus was first and foremost a life of love. So when we talk about living the gospel life together, the gospel life is not some wet blanket that's averse to fun. God doesn't give rewards to the most miserable Christians. We can have fun, but first, we must have love. Because that is the only way to fulfillment, to be content. The gospel liver knows that the pursuit of fun for its own sake is about as fulfilling as chasing after the wind. So we allow fun to add some flavor to the feast of love that God has called us to. But we're able to say enough. Enough fun. I want to live a life of fulfillment in God's love and a love for others. Let's pray. God, who is love, Lord, as we hear your word, help us to believe that it is your love that ultimately fulfills. Help us to believe that love is the greatest thing that we can do with our lives. And Lord, show us, open our eyes to the places in our lives where fun or entertainment or amusement are casting shadows on what is most important. Forgive us and free us from those things. And allow us to taste the true and deep and real fulfillment of your love. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.